Well, as I said, the sermon today is about how great the Christian life is. And it's focusing in on this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18. Why the Christian life is so good. And it's a great help and a great encouragement to reflect on that. And it also can help us as we're talking to people about our faith and our life as we wish to commend it to people. To our neighbours and friends and family. The first thing I want to reflect on is this idea of glory, which comes up there a couple of times in the passage. And people love glory, don't they? Maybe not everyone, but there seems to be a lot of seeking after glory in our community, whether people pursue it through sporting endeavours or through some other achievement. In the workplace, getting promoted or holding high office, and we're obviously having an election shortly, and one would hope that those standing aren't seeking their personal glory, although at times it does look a bit like that. Advertisers key into it as well, whether it be on telly or on the internet or wherever you come across advertising. Ads are all about what you will achieve, what you will have, how great you will feel in having it. They are selling glory. But that glorying is fleeting, isn't it? The only thing at the top of the ladder to success is the slippery slide down. Records are broken. Possessions lose their shine and interest. And what is important to one generation is cast aside by the next. So is it possible to have lasting glory? The world around us is obviously seeking it. And yes, we have the answer. Where to find lasting glory. And what is interesting, God is actually, their desire for glory is actually shows some consistency with their creator, which is, I guess, not surprising in another sense that we would be like how God created us, just broken and in a perverted way. Because God actually does desire our glory. See it there in the verses 5 to 8. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and you crowned him with glory and honour and put everything under his feet. How awesome is it that God in all his majesty cares about us and wants the best for us. Angels might enjoy a special place being close to God in God's very presence in heaven, but we are more important. We are the ones with glory and honour. We are the ones with a crown. We are the ones who rule over everything. But there's a problem with that statement, isn't it? And that's the second half of verse 8. In putting everything under him, God let nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subjected to him. We're not in complete control. We don't have this God-given glory that we're meant to have in all its perfection. We can't ultimately control things. Not only the physical world, can't we stop disasters and tragedies happening, or even diseases sweeping through. We can try and mitigate the effect, but at the end of the day, we can't stop it all, and we can't even control ourselves. People are constantly at tension with each other, and there's political bickering, and there's wars, as we know, tragically at the moment, and it's personal too. We ourselves suffer and die. We end up in ignominy, not glory. We are not who we are meant to be. So what's the solution? Well, of course, as the writer goes on here to say, Jesus is the solution. Jesus Christ is the one who we were meant to be. Jesus Christ is the one who we were meant to be. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour. What we couldn't do, Jesus did. Jesus is the completion of the psalm that is being quoted here. from the Psalm 8. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He's the completion of it. He is the one who brings it to the fullness of its meaning. And so now God has crowned him. God has enthroned Jesus. And God has declared him. And that all happened through Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. And so he became crowned. And God declared him to be the one person who has reached his full potential as a person, as a human. And so God put everything under Jesus. Jesus is the true man. He succeeded where we failed. And so the text there. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. Now that's a bit of a twist, isn't it? We're familiar with it, but it is strange that the reason someone would be crowned with glory is because they're dead. Because death is the ultimate ignominy, as I said before, you know, where glory is snatched away. And yet for Jesus, it is the reason for his glory. Why is that? Well, in verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus' death had a meaning beyond himself. The meaning of Jesus' death is the complete opposite of the meaning of our death. As the passage says further down in verse 17, it's an atonement for sin. Now, if you have a fight with a friend, and I hope that hasn't happened to you recently, once that fight's happened, there's something between you, isn't it? There's an estrangement that's happened. There's a tension, there's a barrier, as it were, between you. And that's what our sin does between us and God. It puts that barrier, that estrangement between us and God. We can't look God in the face, in the eye anymore. We don't feel welcome. We want to be away from God's glare. How can we make up for that? Well, we can't, but God did, and God can. Because Jesus was the perfect person. He didn't need to die, but he did, not for himself, but to taste death for you. Jesus lived the life we should have, and therefore he can taste the death we should have. God paid the price for our sin to fix up our estrangement, to make us one again, that atonement. People often say the easiest way to think about atonement is break it down into three words, at one ment. You're brought back together. What was broken apart is being brought back together in relationship, that atonement, and Jesus' death allows that to happen because it fixes the problem that is driving us apart. It's one of the reasons the Christian life is so refreshing. We don't have that fight between us and our Creator, that estrangement hanging over us. We are at peace and we're at ease with God because of what Jesus has done for us in his death. And given he has done that, so appropriate is that God has crowned him with glory and honour. As I was preaching, I was thinking about context perhaps in which we do glorify people who have died because we reflect on what great things that they achieved in their life for so many people. In my context, in the military context, we think about it in terms of people who lose their life, particularly in the context of showing extraordinary bravery for the sake of the battle, for the sake of their fellow soldiers. There is a context in which we see that in a small way in our context, and you may see it in many ways in your context. It doesn't have to be something that makes the news. In your family, you may know of people who have passed away, and you reflect on what they did before that happened. There's that sense of something has been achieved. But of course, the extraordinary thing about Jesus, he didn't just achieve it in his life. He achieved it in his death, and he achieved so much more. And so therefore, so appropriate is it that he came to that glory that God gave him. Jesus Christ was the one who we were meant to be, and so his death can make up for what we became. But this is not some strange abstract exchange. It's very personal to us what's going on here. Because what we see in the passage, as the writer draws our attention to all the aspects of Jesus' death and its implications for us and who he is, we see that there's a picture here that God walks beside us rather than standing over us. You remember when I was introducing the Lord's Prayer, I emphasized what the significance of saying our Father was, as opposed to our overbearing master or something like that. It puts God beside us. And so this passage does the same thing. God walks beside us rather than standing over us. Verse 10 and 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. There's a lot packed in there, the idea here is that God comes alongside us. God, for whom, you'll see in there, you know, for whom and through whom everything exists. Now that's an extraordinary statement of how different God is from us and how much greater God is than us. God is so thoroughly other. God is so thoroughly transcendent and above and beyond who we are, because he is our creator and the one for whom we exist. In those verses, he's not some buddy or pal. We owe our existence to him, and in his presence we are so small. And we owe our complete service to him. We exist for God. That's what those words say. But not only is God so great, these words also emphasize that we are so weak. We need saving. We need saving. Humanity was offered greatness and glory by God, and instead humanity chose small-mindedness and ignominy. Humanity was destined to holiness, to be perfect for God, and it chose unholiness, imperfect and unworthy of God. And the result of that is humanity is trapped in suffering and death. I'll pick it up down in verse 15 there, because the aim of Jesus is to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's the context in which Jesus is working and seeking to make draw us out of. Held in slavery by their fear of death. And that is what people around us are suffering. You see it in the way that they behave. People of this world are trapped in the hamster wheel, desperately trying to get as much out of life as they can before it's snatched away from them. And so they're in fear of the end. I did get a sense of that as COVID swept through. There seemed to be a very heightened sense of a fear of death and an inability to confront it. At least it appeared that way to me. I was quite surprised about it, but then again, I shouldn't be, given the way our community has drifted away from God. Well, God saves us from that. He is the source of our salvation. He is the one who can make us holy again, as it says there in verse 11. The one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. He is the one who makes us holy again. And he is the one who can bring us back to the glory that God intended for us. It's another wonderful contrast to what the Christian life is like compared to the life without Christ. Everyone around us has death hanging over them, driving them, mocking them. But for Christians, that fear is taken away and is replaced by a sober joy. Sober in the sense it's not as if these events of suffering and death are trivial. They're quite hard-hitting. But we can face that context with joy, knowing God is for us and has resolved all that that means for our benefit. It's another great thing that we have as Christians, that we don't live in fear of death. And Jesus saved us by sharing in our suffering, including death. The God who is so not like us became like us. So remember, I emphasized how God is so other. He is the creator and for whom we exist. And yet he didn't stay remote like that. He became one of us so that he could save us. This is just what we needed. It was so fitting for two reasons. First of all, verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus showed that human death is not to be feared, and so destroyed the devil's hold over us. As long as we fear death, the devil can use that to distract us from wholeheartedly committing to God. You know, we might not want to do something unless it result in our suffering and death. But no, if you're not fearing that, we can trust God and get on with what God wants us to do. That's the first reason why it was fitting that Jesus actually dealt with our sin through suffering. And the second reason is from verses 17 and 18. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because Jesus has been through it all, we know he understands us and so can help us and perfectly represent us to God. Have you ever been given a task that you've got no idea how to achieve? Or maybe lifting up a heavy case, or what came to my mind as I was preparing the sermon was my wife's knitting. If someone put me down with a couple of knitting needles and those balls of wool, they'd still be in that state. A couple of knitting needles and a ball of wool, and maybe the ball of wool would be tangled and a mess. I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to do with it. And yet if someone was alongside me to show me how it is done, to guide my hands, to help me to spot errors and fix them, how wonderful it is that we have that as Christians, that Jesus became like us so he understands what we're going through with and can walk beside us. That's this third wonderful thing about the Christian life in this passage. We're not alone. Worldly people may mock us. You know, they call Christianity a crutch. But when I look out at the world, it looks like the world is in desperate need of a crutch. It's a mess. And people's lives are a mess. And the longer people live, it seems to get messier. It reminds me of that knight in Monty Python's The Holy Grail, who's fighting and has his arms and legs chopped off in a rather humorous way. And he declares that it's only a flesh wound, and he insists that he can still fight. And of course, he's just stuck there talking. He's in denial, and so are the people around us in the world. We need help, and it's freely available in Jesus Christ. It is truly wonderful being a Christian, because we have the master craftsman who lowers himself to our level and takes the time to show us the way and help us through the bad patches and the tough patches, as well as the good times. We're not alone. God could have just stood over us. He is the one through whom and for whom everything exists. But instead, he came down to be like one of us, to suffer like one of us, so that he could save us from this mess that we're in and walk beside us back to God. Well, we were meant for glory, but humanity has made a mess of it, and all people are caught up in the disaster. But you don't need to stay in the mess. We don't need to stay on that hamster wheel of the fear of death. You can see Jesus Christ, the perfect God who became the perfect person to save you from the mess of sin and to walk beside you back to God and back to glory. He is beside you when you don't know what to do, when you struggle with staying on the right path. He is beside you to help you spot errors and help you fix them. It's a completely different life to the world everyone else is living. What Jesus is interested in, the things he prioritized, who he loved and how he loved, they're the things that consume us now. It's just completely different, a completely different experience to the people around us. We care about different things and we're at ease and at comfort in our life in doing it. And it's a wonderful life, isn't it? A glorious life, because it's the path to true glory. Well, let me pray that we might have Jesus' ongoing help as we walk with him. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending your Son to taste death for us, to free us from the fear of death and the power of the devil, and to be with us and alongside us and bring us to you. And we thank you. We pray that we will, when we're tempted, that we'll call upon him for help and understanding and direction. And that through that, we might be able to be who you desire us to be, living for you, for whom we were created. And we look with great joy to share in the crown with Jesus at the end day, which we so don't deserve, but we're so grateful that you wish to give to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.